If you have your Bibles, please, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes and get you to mark your scriptures about something that the Apostle Paul wrote on at the end of his life. Here is this incredible veteran of the faith. This one man who's been used of God, one man who got the gospel through most of the known world. Now, for just a minute, imagine that. He did it with no airplanes, no automobiles, no major highways, no radio, no television, no printing presses to speak of. But one man with the power of God on his life did what could not be done. And by the way, God is still in the business of doing with one man what cannot be done. That's his specialty. But here he is now at the end of his life, and God has used him to get the gospel out, to tell men you can't imagine that God so loved us that he had his son come and die in our place. We don't deserve it. If we got anything we deserved, every man in this room deserves an eternity of judgment in hell. That's what we deserve. But God so loved us. Now, can you imagine this? He sent his son from the splendor of heaven to this earth to die for you and for me. I was invited over to a house after a Sunday evening church, and the people lived on a beautiful, beautiful manicured farm property. I grew up on farms, and the farms that I grew up on were working farms. I mean, we had animals out there, and it was designed to make money, but the farm these people lived on was a beautiful homestead type of farm. Everything was mowed, everything was picture perfect, was absolutely gorgeous. And boy, we went there Sunday night after church, and the lady said, it'll be just a few minutes, Brother Gibbs, before we have all the food up and ready. And the man that owned the house, he said, Brother Gibbs, I got something I want to show you. He said, I'm a hunting nut. He said, I love to hunt. How many of you guys love to hunt? Anybody here? Not my thing. Not my thing. I mean, getting up when you belong in bed. So you can go outside and freeze to death chasing Bambi. And shoot at Bambi with a gun where Bambi can't even see you. I mean, you want to make it a sport, give Bambi a gun. Now this thing will be a sport. He said, I'm a hunting nut. But he said, I love to hunt with dogs. And he said, I've got some of the finest dogs in the country. And he said, my son who's here with us tonight, and he said, the two of us go out, and he said, I'd love to show you my hunting dogs. Would you mind if I showed them to you? I said, no, I'd be glad to see them. Well, we went out in his yard, and his boy went over and cut the dogs loose. And I'm telling you, the minute he let these dogs out, they went crazy. Absolutely crazy. And then that man started giving commands to those dogs. And it was amazing. I mean, those dogs would run, and when he'd blow a whistle, they'd stop dead in their tracks. A dog would be on a scent, and that dog would be so focused on that scent, that dog would sit there quivering, but wouldn't move until that man gave the command for it to go. And I mean, he steered those dogs and ran those dogs, and I never saw anything like it in all my life. was starting to get dark, and he said, let me show you just a few more maneuvers. And man, he had his dogs running figure eights out in front of us, and all of a sudden, an accident happened. They lived out in the country like I did, and out in the country, you don't have regular sewer lines. Out in the country, you have what is called a septic system. And with the septic system comes a thing called a septic tank. How many of you are familiar with that? This is an enormous concrete structure. And the old ones like they had were huge. I mean, they'll go down in the ground 15, 20 feet. And what it is a huge tank that all of the sewage and all of the foulness out of that house drains into that tank, and then it's supposed to run out through some lines that run off of it. But those lines sometimes begin to plug up a little bit. And that had happened to their septic. It's called backing up the tank. How many of you ever had a septic tank back up? I mean, and all of a sudden, you're not getting rid of all the nonsense you're producing. And your tank starts filling up in a hurry. And all of this is in there. Well, they were going to have the man come and clean their septic and try to fix it the next day. And sometimes when you don't work on your septic for a while, the grass will grow back over the top of the tank top. How many of you ever had that happen? Happens all the time. The grass grows back. And so they had cut the grass away, and so the guy could get in the tank. They had lifted the top off and forgotten they'd done that. Now he's out there running these dogs, and his son is showing me his prize dog. And he's got this dog running, and all of a sudden, this dog goes, woof, woof. And you heard this colossal splash. And then you heard this dog going, woof, 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 woof. Oh, he said, Dad, my dog is in the tank. I said, your dog's where? I'm thinking this is part of their hunting maneuvers or something. He said, no, it's in the septic tank. Well, man, I mean, we go running what has to be several hundred feet. And boy, living on farms, I know what a septic tank is. When you take the lid off, you get within 50 feet of that tank, and the air gets this foul, foul, dead smell. Oh, my. And what had happened is his dog was running along, following his commands, and went right down in. And his prize dog is thrashing and swimming in that tank. We came up and looked over the edge. And I thought to myself, bye-bye, puppy. Man, you are a goner. Goodbye. He come running up with a flashlight and shined it down there. And here is this dog covered with stuff, looking up. Now his dad said, son, we got a problem. He said, the only thing that's going to save that dog is if somebody goes down and gets it. Bye-bye, puppy. Hey, I'm in my Sunday best. These boys are in their Sunday best. Man, that dog's down there in all the filth and the mire and the muck. And his dad said, man, we can put a ladder down there. And he sent a fellow to fix it, but he said, that dog will never climb that ladder. He can't get out of it on his own. And man, they stuck that ladder down in there, and boy, I mean, from the top of that tank to where the fluid started was all of 8 or 10 feet. And then it was in another 8 or 10 foot of terrible stuff. And I'm looking at that dog, and his dad said, "Son, that dog's a goner." And then his voice said something. He said, "Dad, I love that dog." He said, "That dog means something to me, Dad." And he said, "Dad, I'm going down to get him." Well, I stood there and I thought, no dog. No dog. But you know what? I watched him strip off his good tie and his good coat. And down he went. And when he got down by that dog, the dog started fighting him. The dog resisted him. He was resisting the one who'd gone into the filth to try to get him. That dog was flopping and howling, and then he got his arm around that dog. And he said, "Come on, Blue, I'm getting you out of here."
Amen.
I was watching this, and the preacher looked over, and he said, "Do you remember, Brother Gibbs, when the Lord put his arm around you?" Do you know what? What the Lord went into when he left heaven and came here? Man, he left heaven and came to this sinful world so that you and I could be saved. That was the message that Paul took everywhere. I'm afraid sometimes we're too relaxed about that message. My friend, you can't imagine how wonderful the love was that was spent for you to be able to call heaven your home. Now Paul is writing to Timothy, the man that had taken that incredible story of Christ and what he did to reach men. And at the end of his life, he tells Timothy about a man who played a role in his life that's recorded for all eternity. It's the only place in all the Bible you find this man's name mentioned. His name is Onesiphorus, a hard name to pronounce. But Onesiphorus was a man who did something that was so incredible that God recorded it so that everybody will know about it for eternity. You say, what did Onesiphorus do that was so incredible that God recorded it for eternity? Onesiphorus was a friend to Paul. A friend. A friend. I wonder if I could go around here today for the next minute and ask you, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend? Onesiphorus was a Bible friend, and he was a friend to Paul. The world loves to use the word friend. Man, you can get any number of cards down at the card shop that say, "To my friend," and honestly, it's just words. How many of you here have ever been hurt by somebody who you thought was your friend? Hold your hand up, would you? Look at this, sure. How many of you here have ever been disappointed by a friend? Hold your hand up, sure. You know, the word friend means something in the Bible. And for the next couple of minutes, I want you to look at what this man meant to Paul. But I want to caution you, because when the world uses the word friend, it's not the same word that the Bible's using at all. When the world uses the word, they normally mean two things. Number one, a friend is somebody who you like. If I like you, you can be my friend. And if I don't like you, I honestly don't have any interest in being your friend. It's a like contest. You know what the problem is? Most of us on occasion can be not too likable. How many of you ever had that situation in your life? And you know what? When friendship is based on who you like, boy, all of a sudden it's a very selfish thing. By the way, little kids are that way. Have you ever seen two little kids, 3, 4, 5 years old, suddenly get into it with each other? And one of the little kids will look at the other little kid and say, "I don't like you anymore." And you know the next thing he says? "And you're not my friend." You know what? They've already picked up at 3 and 4 years of age the world's idea of friendship. You be a friend to who you like. And if you don't like somebody, then they're not your friend. You know the second thing the world puts into it? Is who you can use. Oh, Charlie, you want to get to know him. He can do something for you. And so you know what the word, and by the way, they even came up a word for this. It's called networking. Oh, yeah. Man, you want to get a big network because you can use these people. You know what? That is selfish, mean-spirited. I'm not interested in you. I'm interested in what I can get from you. I'm interested in how I can use you. That's the world's idea of friendship. Take a look at what God's word was. And check yourself off, because you're going to find here very quickly that Paul, this man that got the gospel, this incredible message out, said, "Timothy, you can't believe what a friend can mean in your life." And every man here is called to be a friend. Read with me, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Start at verse 15. He said, "Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes." You know what he was saying, Timothy? "I'm not on top anymore." By the way, you'll be amazed who's your friend when you're on top. But he said, "Timothy, I'm not on top. I'm only the man God used to get the gospel through the world. I'm only the man God let be beaten for it and be jailed. And now I sit here by myself. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me." These are the very people he gave his life to get the gospel to. And now they weren't being friendly back. By the way, don't feel too bad. If it happened to Paul, it could happen to you. It could happen to any of us. And by the way, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. So when it says all they which are in Asia be turned away, it means all they. But then he tells you about his friend. He says, verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." What a strange name. What a great man. Now look at what he says about this friend. And for the next minute, inventory yourself. Are you this type of friend? Not a friend based on who you like. Not a friend based on who you can use. but a friend based on what the Word of God said was in this man's life. Look at the first thing. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Nesiphorus. Here's the first requirement. For he oft refreshed me. You know what a friend does? They're there for what they can give, not what they can take. If you're going to be a friend, it's not who you can network with to get. It's who can I give myself to. He oft refreshed me. You're going to be amazed at how many people are going to want to know you when you get into the refreshment business. When your ministry is to be a blessing to others, not a getter, a giver. He oft refreshed me. I wonder who you refreshed this week. If we were to get together just for a minute, I wonder who you refreshed today. Oh yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you do for people, they don't even appreciate it. Will you listen to me? God hasn't commanded them to appreciate it. He's commanded you to do it. He's commanded you to be that person who oft refreshes. Putting something into people that's a blessing. A man was an outstanding member of a fine Baptist church. He was in the pet business. And in his pet store, he's there one day, and a little boy came in. And the little boy came up to this man, not knowing that he owned the store, and he said, "Have you got dogs for sale here?" And this man said, "Son, we got puppies for sale everywhere." And he said, "Well, how many dogs can you get for $2.34? He said, "Son, I don't have any $2.34 puppies." He said, "I just don't." And he said, "Well, that's all I got." But he said, "I'd sure love to have a dog." And the man said, "Well, I haven't got any to sell quite that cheap." But he said, "I'll tell you what, you're sure welcome to take a look at the pups we do have for sale." And the boy said, "Can I pet some?" He said, I'd just like to pet some today." And the man said, "Well, I'll tell you what, the store is empty and we don't allow them to just pet the puppies." But he said, "Our own dog just had a litter of puppies." And he said, "If you'd like to pet them, I'll bring her out here and, son, you can pet those puppies." And so the man went in the back of his store and brought out a beautiful, beautiful Irish setter. And following behind her were four gorgeous little puppies, trailing after their mom. And this man said, when that little boy saw those dogs, his eyes just lit up. And he said, I just want to pet them. I just want to pet them. And he said, he knelt down and was petting these puppies. And he said, then here came a fifth puppy struggling across the floor, a puppy that was following at a distance. He said four of the puppies had been born perfectly normal, but the fifth puppy was born without a hip. And so it was dragging its hind legs across the floor, pulling to keep up. He said, "Brother Gibbs, when that little boy saw that puppy dragging itself, he immediately dropped the other puppies and went right to that one. And he said, 'Oh, mister, this is the one I want. This is the one. This is the one.'" The man said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. That puppy's not like the other puppies, son. He was born without a hip, and son, these other puppies are the ones that you want to put your attention. And this boy said, no, sir, this is the puppy I want. And he said, if you'll let me buy it, I'll pay. He said, what do you sell these puppies for? He said, well, son, these dogs are $200. And he said, this one's not for sale at all. It's not worth anything. He said, it is too, mister. He said, this puppy is worth every pick as much as the other puppies. And he looked at this man and he said, you just don't know it yet. And he said, son, you don't understand. We only sell healthy, quality pets. This puppy's worthless. It doesn't have a hip. And he said, Brother Gibbs, what that little boy did in the next 30 seconds, I'll never forget. He stood up and he said he pulled up his shirt and he pulled down his side. And here were all the wires. He said, you see, I was born without a hip too. And all that puppy needs is a friend. Somebody who loves him. You know what the tragedy is? We've started picking friends like the world picks friends. We're only interested in the pretty puppies, the handsome puppies. And nobody wants to pay attention to the little floor dragon puppy. You know what you're going to forget? One day you're going to be the puppy dragon across the floor. And one day you're going to need a friend. How many of you have ever spent a time in your life when you were dragging? Oh, my. Paul said, let me tell you about my friend. He oft refreshed me. Man, he put something into me. That little boy wasn't interested in what that dog could do for him. He was interested in what he could do for that puppy. You know what friends are? They're the people who are interested in not what they can get from you, but in what they can do for you. He oft refreshed me. Look at the second requirement of a friend. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You know what? Something will come into your life that'll be in somebody's best interest not to be your friend. Some chain will come into your life. Here was Paul. It wasn't in anybody's best interest to identify with him. He was a convicted felon. He was facing death. I mean, Paul would have been the first to tell you, listen, guys, best you keep your distance from me. But he said, let me tell you about my friend. He was not ashamed of my chain. What is it that's keeping you from being somebody's friend? My wife was recently with a group of ladies in Atlanta, and she said, honey, there was a woman at this meeting who had the most incredible facial disorder, she said, I've ever seen. She was a beautiful lady, but about 2 years ago, her face started erupting in medically uncontrollable, huge boils and cysts. All over her face, all over her scalp, all over her shoulders, down her arms and on her hands, down her back. She said 2 years ago I would walk in a room and anybody would want to sit by me. And she said, now I walk into a room and nobody wants to be near me. And she said, you can't imagine the pain of just not wanting to have people near you. Just near you. You know what the world says? If you're pretty, we're interested in you.
Come on.
But when you're not pretty and when you're not on top, and if you've got some kind of chain in your life, if it's in my best interest not to know you, all of a sudden they just part away. He said he was not ashamed of my chain. The friend is the person who comes in when everybody else is walking out. That's a friend. He's coming in when everybody else says, don't you understand? This ship's going down. He says, you don't understand. I'm a friend. And I'm coming in no matter who's going out. He oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. Look at the third thing and I'm done. He said he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, now, Onesiphorus lived in Ephesus. That was a country away. He had a long distance just to get there. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. You know what a friend will do? They find you. They find you. Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, if somebody comes across my path, I'll be their friend. No, 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 no. You're like me. We're real good at steering our paths so that we can control who comes across them. Do you know what a friend does? He's on the prowl looking for who he can help.
Amen.
He sought me out very diligently. Boy, I wonder who this week you sought out very diligently so that you could be their friend. Not a taker, a giver. I have people say, man, I have trouble making friends. Not when you seek them out very diligently. You're going to find the world is full of people who need you to be a Bible friend. Our son David, who you know, when he was 12 years old, had an incredible surgery. His chest bone had grown through him and touched his spine. The doctors couldn't explain it. They couldn't stop it. It had done terrible damage to his lungs, to his heart. We lived at the hospitals and the doctor's offices. And then they said, we have to try to do some surgery where we are going to take his rib cage off of his body. The left side of his rib cage will go to one operating room, the right side will go to another. And while it's gone, we are going to hold his body together with steel bands. And then all of the organs are going to be operated on, and we're going to try to bring the rib cage back and put him back together. That doctor said, if you know anybody who knows how to pray, you need to call them. And boy, we did. It was the night before the surgery, and David said, Dad, can I stay up tonight? And when there's a genuine concern in your heart that You say this could be the last night. It's a special night. I said, sure. Here we are in a hospital, huge inner city hospital, up on about the 12th floor. And it's just ahead of midnight. And out of nowhere, the most startling thing happened. Knock, knock, knock on the window from the outside. I jumped. When you're way, way, way up in the air and something's going on the window, I thought, what in the world? 12, 13 stories up, I walked over and pulled the drapes back, pulled up a valance that was down, and here on the other side of the window was David's Sunday school teacher, standing on the fire escape 12 stories up. Amen. I said, Yolanda, man, window's still down. I can hear. She said, can I come in? I said, man, let me get this window up. We got the window up. I helped. I said, what are you doing? She said, they wouldn't let me up. Amen. I've been here all day. I've been trying since morning, and I just had to get to it. I just wanted to get to it. She said, there's 4 or 5 people scared out of their minds because I've been knocking on the wrong windows. And she said, Dave, you'll like this. They finally put the hospital police on me. And wouldn't you know, the policeman I got is a Sunday school teacher, too. And I told him, I'm trying to get to this boy. And he brought me up. If I promise not to tell he did it. She said, I just had to get to him. Who in your heart are you enough of a friend to that you'd say, I have to get to them? He sought me out very diligently. Paul was in a hewn-out stone jail cell, and Onesiphorus found him. And he said, Paul, I'm your friend. You can't believe what a privilege, what an honor it is to be somebody's friend. He oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. And he sought me out very diligently. Oh, will you say, if I'd do that, Brother Gibbs, I'd be a different kind of person. You won't believe what a kind of person you'll be. You'll be what God wants you to be. You'll be a Bible friend. Paul, God used you to get the gospel to the whole world. And Paul, you got a friend who's there to refresh you, who's not ashamed of what's come into your life, and who's there that's going to find you. Men, would you be that kind of friend? That kind of friend. You read the next couple of verses and it says, in that day, when we stand before the Lord, you can't believe the reward Onesiphorus is going to get because he was a friend a friend. I want to be a better friend. I want to be the man who is there to refresh. I want to be the man who's not ashamed of the chain in somebody's life. And I want to be the man who seeks them out very diligently. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, I want to be that man too? Hold your hand up, would you? Father, you see our hands. Far more importantly, you see our hearts. What a privilege it is to get to be a friend. Of all the words used in the Bible to describe the Savior, he is the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And we have the honor of being called as Christians to be a friend. Not just to those we like, or not just to those above all who we can use. That's not friendship at all. That's just selfishness with a different title. We want to be real friends. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts tonight. May we leave this place different. Thank you for this marvelous church, this incredible ministry, this wonderful night. But the most important thing that could happen is that we'd be doers and not hearers of what your word calls us to be. For those that are here that may never have trusted Christ, oh, Father, you love so much that you came into this world. That's unimaginable, to die in our place so that we could have life everlasting. And all we have to do is believe and accept what you did on our behalf. That's all. And Father, for the dear Christians that are here, what a different life it is when someone decides to be a Bible friend, a real friend, a friend like Onesiphorus. Father, make this night special by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon by Attorney David Gibbs. Attorney Gibbs is founder and president of the Christian Law Association, a ministry of legal helps to Bible-believing churches and Christians. Because CLA is a faith ministry, the legal work it performs is done at no charge to those helped or defended. You may contact the Christian Law Association by writing to P.O. Box 4010, Seminole, Florida, 33775. That's the Christian Law Association, P.O. Box 4010, Seminole, Florida, 33775. If you wish to call with a legal question or request for materials, our phone number is 813-399-8300. That's 813-399-8300. Again, thanks for listening. And may the Lord bless you richly, now and always.